Well, would you pray for me? The Lord blesses the word here to our hearts today. I'd like to begin in the book of Matthew. The second chapter. I want to consider a part of the most beautiful story ever told. It's written on the board. Burden that I have is thy kingdom come. Matthew, the second chapter. Read a little ways here. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Well, maybe that's enough of a glimpse into, again, what I think of as the most beautiful story ever told. Read here of the Magi, the wise men who traveled from the east. Traveled is believed a long distance because they had some understanding and they saw a phenomenon in the heavens which they had studied, and they didn't believe it coincidental. They followed the star, and they followed it not just blindly. They followed it with great expectation of what they were going to find whenever they arrived. Wherever it was, and however long it took them to arrive, they came with some understanding, and again, great expectation of what they were going to find. And as they came and began to inquire, again, not blindly, they had some understanding, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? Something's transpired here, and this wasn't the same night, it wasn't the same week, it was likely up to 2 years after the birth of Christ that these wise men came and began to inquire, that they had understanding that there was one who was born that was rightly to be called the King of the Jews. We've seen his star, and we're come to worship him. And I want us to consider Herod's reaction throughout this chapter. When Herod heard these things, now these weren't just, there's some strange men from out of town that have dragged in and they're talking some kind of crazy talk about a king. These men were, they had some credibility to them. No doubt it was, I don't know to what extent, but it was known of the nature of these men, what they were and from whence they came. These men came not as beggars, or maybe society would say nobodies. It's thought that these men, these magi, were of, to some extent, royalty, we might think of, or they were called and thought of to be the kingmakers of the East. They had part in the coronation of kings in their land. How fitting it was then that unto them it was revealed that a king above all kings, a king of a different nature, had been born. And as they inquired of it, and Herod heard this. Now Herod was a man who was ruthless. Herod had a reputation. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled. Why would Herod be so disturbed? Or we might even say Herod panicked when he heard this. If you look at Herod's place in history at this time, the Roman Empire had overtaken Judea, and Herod had been installed, not as a Jew, but he had been installed of the leader of that land by the Roman governor, but was considered by the Jews to be illegitimate. He's not really our king. By this time, the taxation of the empire was such that the Jewish nation was chafing under it anyway. Herod's rule was really on a knife's edge at this point, and he felt threatened. There was chatter, whispering, and it seemed that it had been increasing in fervor that among the Jews that there's a Messiah to be born. It's long been talked about, it's been written and prophesied of, that there's a Messiah or a ruler or a king that is expected. The Jews have this tradition, this expectation, this belief among them. And Herod was one that had already taken drastic measures to try to preserve his own kingdom. History records that Herod had already murdered his wife, or had murdered three of his sons, his mother-in-law, and others of the Maccabeans that he considered to be a threat to his throne. He was desperate to hold on to power and his authority. It was Caesar Augustus that said of Herod that you'd be better off to be his pig than his son. So ruthless was Herod. And now when Herod hears there's a king of the people who are not fully accepting of me anyway, he was in an uproar about it. And all the people with him. Now remember, the people were expecting this. They were longing for this. And generation by generation, it was said of some of the mothers of the lineage of Judah that maybe this boy that's born, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the child. Because they knew what was coming. It had been passed down generation to generation. The people were troubled, no doubt not because of the idea of a Messiah or a king being born, but they knew something of what their ruler was. They knew something of his ruthlessness. Herod, no doubt, expected and knew if this is noised abroad, this is just going to set these people in an uproar. And they're going to be even more unruly than they already are. You'll get a glimpse of Simeon and Anna. They were waiting in the temple whenever Jesus was born and was brought in to the temple by his parents, they were there waiting expectantly, believing, hoping to be able to see this king, this Messiah that was to be born. Read about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter even. Hebrews 11, of those who had long before passed away, that it says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This wasn't just a plan and an idea and a false hope that was hatched up under people, by people that were under an oppressive regime. This was something that went back and predated Isaiah. It predated David. It predated even Moses. All the way back to the fall, it was prophesied that there would be one of the seed of woman who would come and would bruise the head of this serpent that had caused so much evil and trouble and heartache and curse upon this world, that curse would be broken by the seed of a woman. For years, for generations, for millennia, this had been expected. There were many who died in faith. I believe in the promise giver. May not understand altogether how this was going to come about and what it would look like. But there's been a promise given. There's a Messiah. There's one that is going to rise and overcome and restore the brokenness that this curse has caused. Well, these magi came also searching. What is the little saying? Wise men still seek him. All that more people today were seeking for this king. They brought with them, they came bearing gifts that were fitting for a king. I'd like to look at a tribe by the Lord's help to kind of weave some of this thread together, or show the thread that's consistent throughout all of this and throughout history. Without spending a whole lot of time on it, let's look at Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew 1, the 20th verse. "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." No one else, nothing else had been able to do that. The law and the ordinances and the sacrifices, they had a place and they were able to make atonement for the sins, but nothing had been able to deliver people from their sins, out of their sins. Folks, it's what Jesus came to do. It's what had been expected. There was to be a Messiah. There was to be a king. There was to be one who came that conquered the serpent. Too many people today are still looking for a Messiah to come. Not just a Jewish people. They're still looking, even if they recognize that he is Jesus. They're looking for a time to come in which he will restore all things. They're looking ahead to a time in which a lamb will be able to lie down with a lion, and where people will be able to dwell together peacefully, where sin will be conquered. But folks, it was fulfilled in this little child. This child, this Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Luke, the first chapter. Luke chapter 1, let's read what the angel said here unto Mary. Verse 31, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, I don't know. Maybe we ought to just read with this in the book of Daniel. The second chapter and the 44th verse. Daniel 2:44, And in the days of these kings, this prophecy and vision that was given unto Daniel was of the succession of kings and kingdoms that were to come following the Babylonian Empire. And you can read the fulfillment of this throughout history and secular history, not just in Scripture, but how this was fulfilled precisely. And in the days of these kings of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, or in other words, it will not be overthrown, it will not be overcome. There will not be a kingdom, a force in this world that will be able to rise up and be able to overcome and overthrow this kingdom. Folks, it's been tried and it's failed over and over. The enemy has risen up and the forces of darkness have tried to quell this kingdom of light. The kingdom of this dear Son, Jesus. But it's never worked. It shall consume all these kingdoms, break it in pieces, and it shall stand forever. It sounds similar to what we just read. Shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There is much teaching in the Christian world about what the kingdom is that is not according to Scripture. We've got to have discernment and search it and study it out for ourselves. This kingdom is of an entirely different nature than the kingdoms of this world. Many people talk about a kingdom that is to come in the future that will reign for 1,000 years. I'm going to tell you, this kingdom is not a 1,000-year kingdom. It is a kingdom that has no end. It is a kingdom that shall last forevermore. And we'll consider and remember a little bit of when that kingdom was or is established. And it'll have no end. People talk about a covenant that was made unto Abraham, a covenant that was made unto the Jewish people, and that there will not fail to be on the throne of David a king, a ruler, and they apply that in a literal sense even today, saying that the Jewish people that live over in Israel, they are God's chosen people, and one day this king is going to come, this Messiah will come and sit on his throne over in Jerusalem. But the angel told Mary that this Jesus that's about to be born unto you, unto him will be given the throne of David. There's a transition now. It's not going to be a succession by birth in the lineage of David anymore. Now, Jesus was in the lineage of David, and unto him was given the throne. So Jesus was truly born the King of the Jews. What then did that mean for the Jewish people and for us today? Matthew, the 3rd chapter. The first verse, in those days came John the Baptist. Fast forwarding now about 30 years. Preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he talking about? The kingdom of heaven is many, many millennia ahead. No, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it is here. It is now. It is upon us. This is the time. John the Baptist heralded the coming of this kingdom. Was John just out in left field? What are you talking about, John? The fourth chapter and the 17th verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus himself, born King of the Jews, who knew who he was, the work that he had come to do. When he began to preach, he preached this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now, it's here. Now, Luke, the 16th chapter, says, "Until John the Baptist was preached the law and the prophets. But since John, from that time when he began to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom is preached, and every man presseth into it." Luke 16 and 16. He didn't say that in future tense, that in the future when this kingdom is established, every man will press into it. But since that time, the kingdom has been preached until now and is still being preached. And every man, every and any man, presseth into it. The door had been opened, the king had been presented. Well, let's turn now to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew 6 and the 9th verse. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus said in his ministry here on earth, after this manner, he didn't tell us, notice, this is what you are to pray. There's nothing wrong with reciting or reading these words. This was a model. It was an example unto us of how we were to pray. He didn't want us just repeating vain repetitions. He spoke against that. We're not to come when we gather together and pull out our book of prayer and everybody recite together the Lord's Prayer. Oh, he came to do so much more than that. He came to give us connection directly ourselves under the throne of grace, that we might be able to access directly for ourselves this high priest. But he said, pray like this. Let this be your heart. Let this be your desire as you come before God. You could come asking for so many things. We could come asking as the man did before Jesus. Tell my brother that he split the inheritance with me. That's what I want. That's all that's on my mind. What is it that's on our mind? Are we spiritually minded? Or are we carnally minded? This kingdom does not accommodate very well the carnally minded. It doesn't accommodate. It doesn't provide for that. But oh, what it does provide for. And he said, "Thy kingdom come." You know, that is an invitation. It is a heart opening itself in saying, "Father, let your kingdom come in this earth, right here, in my heart." Well, we could read over in Luke where the disciples went out and they came back to Jesus and they were marveling that even the devils were subject unto them in Jesus' name. He said, don't marvel in this. Marvel that you're rejoiced that your name is written in heaven. But you know what else he said? In direct response to their report, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Well, we could teach in a whole lot of different areas this morning. But why would Jesus suddenly out of the blue refer to something he had observed literally with his eyes, maybe thousands of years prior? You know what he was addressing? They came back saying, the devils are subject unto us. The devils have been defeated. Satan has been conquered in people's lives. We've gone out ministering and preaching the gospel and dealing with those that are possessed with demons and spirits. And that was a stronghold that could never be broken. You couldn't put chains on somebody like Legion and be able to... The best you could do is try to contain it. But never to be able to do what the power of Jesus Christ has done. And in response to that, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, praise God. Not from a literal heaven, but the exalted places Satan had held in people's hearts and lives. The throne on which he sat in people's lives. I am the ruler. I am the king of your life. It is by my dictates and my decrees that you're going to live. I believe the scripture says that he would deliver them who through the fear of death were held in bondage all their lifetime. Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death, from the bondage of sin, from the captivity that it brings. He that commits sin is what? You're a servant of it. You're bound. You're captive. You're serving that master. And Jesus said, Satan has been dethroned. Satan's power has been broken. No wonder the angels came singing the song. Well, we sing it, an adaptation of that. Joy to the world. Wasn't it great joy? The curse has been broken. Sin has lost its grip in people's hearts and lives. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Oh, I bring you, what was it, great tidings or glad tidings of great joy to you, to this world that's lost in the darkness of sin. The prophet said, gross darkness would be upon the face of the earth. And that's the world into which this little Christ child was born. Not just in the darkness of night, but in the gross darkness of sin that gripped people's hearts, that took over their lives, and that had corrupted the very institutions of religion that had been instituted in the past. He came to that, to be the light of the world. And so he said, pray in this manner. Let this be your heart's desire. Lord, let your kingdom come. When we recognize the King that he is, it is to say, and it starts right here with this man, what is it that Christ is going to reign and rule over? If he is a king, and he has a kingdom, he wants to reign right here in my heart and in my life. Oh, there was so much. It's not just modern times. There are misunderstandings of the nature of this kingdom. But even the disciples and the rulers that Jesus would talk unto, they would question him. And he would say things that to them sounded strange. My kingdom, John the 18th chapter, my kingdom is not of this world. Isn't that what Daniel prophesied about? A different kind of kingdom. The God of heaven will be the one that establishes this kingdom. This was not a child that was born of man's seed. It was born of a woman conceived of the Holy Ghost. This was a king that was truly appointed, we say coronated, set upon his throne by the God of heaven. My kingdom is not of this world. And then he went on to say something that has bearing to each of our lives. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. If my kingdom was of a different nature, if my kingdom was a literal external kingdom, a kingdom of this world, then I would commission you to behave differently than I'm commissioning you right now. You would live differently than what you live when I tell you my kingdom is not of this world. So don't fight. Put away your sword, Peter. Put it back in its sheath. You're not going to need that sword in this kingdom. But let me tell you what you are going to need. Peter, watch and pray. That's going to do more than any sword can ever do. The weapons of our warfare are they're not carnal. They're not sharpened on a whetting stone. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that was what Christ was rejoicing at. That the enemy, that Satan, the opposer and oppressor, that he has been dethroned from his place in this world and in men's lives. And those weapons that are mighty through God are available to us. He said in Luke 17th chapter that my kingdom comes not with observation. It's not going to be men say, look, it's over there. Look, it's here. It doesn't come with observation. It's not going to be. Folks, how much clearer could it be? When Jesus said, you're not going to look with these eyes. You're not going to be able to book a flight over to Israel and say, there he is. Because this is a different kind of kingdom. Instead, you're going to be able to look within you and say, there he is. This kingdom does not come with observation. For lo, the kingdom is within you. It is inside of you. Folks, beware of false doctrine. Beware of false religion that in which false doctrine just permeates beliefs and ideas. We might say, well, is it really that important? If we get everything right about eschatology and the kingdom of God, and you, come on, you're kind of over my head anyway. No. Folks, as Jesus said, it has bearing on our lives. Because this kingdom is to reign and rule right now. His throne is to be in my heart. I am the one that's to be his subject. That means that in this kingdom, I am to subject myself unto the laws of this king and to be governed thereby. In Romans, the 6th chapter, it talks about sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Jesus brought grace, didn't he? His was a ministry of grace, thank God. But grace was not just a blanket to throw over sin. Grace was the divine enabling power working in our lives to overthrow the very prince of sin in our hearts and in our lives. He went on to say in that chapter, as you have yielded yourselves servants or instruments of unrighteousness, so now, as you have been raised with Christ in newness of life, yield yourself now as servants of righteousness. You are now in Colossians, I believe it says in the 1st chapter, that he hath translated us. Not he evolved us. There wasn't a naturalization process over a period of years. He translated us from the kingdom or the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Thank God that he is in the translating business. That means he can reach down into the dark mire of sin where he found me. And he can translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. That I can in a moment be born again, made a new creature, freed and delivered from the bonds of sin that held me for so long. And I can say I'm now part of the kingdom. I've been born into it. Revelation, the 1st chapter. We'll close with this verse. Revelation 1. The 5th verse. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. End of story. the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. He said that He hath made us. Well, I think I know about you. I was about to say I don't know about you. I know about me that I could not make myself a king and a priest. I couldn't deliver myself. But thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ. He translated me. He made me a king and a priest. There's a connotation of a spiritual connection that I can have directly with God the Father through Jesus Christ. No longer having to go unto man to be able to gain spiritual access. No longer subject unto their interpretation or their connectivity unto the Father, but to be able to gain that for myself. What then does it mean for us to be kings? We're to rule and reign over other people? Hardly. He makes us kings. We're like regents. In this territory, in this kingdom of His, He makes us kings over this territory right here. In my heart, in my life, my attitudes, my thoughts, the way I'm going to respond whenever I'm treated wrong. He makes me a king over that. When Satan comes in with his ideas and his suggestions and his temptations, He gives me power to say no. By Jesus Christ, I am the king here. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I reign through Him. I reign only through the authority and the power that He has given unto me to be able to conquer, to be able to rise above the power of sin. I don't have to be subject unto Satan any longer. I think of what Jesus said in Luke, the 6th chapter. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And yet you do not the things that I command you." Folks, a subject of a king, or a king that's ruled by a higher king, you don't have the choice of whether you're going to follow his mandates or not. You're in his kingdom. And folks, when we get his law written down in our hearts, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find it to be a bondage. You're not going to find it to be something, I've got to do this because He's stronger than I am and I have no choice. We will rejoice to say, "Lord, Thy kingdom come." Well, so much it could be said. I trust that the Lord inspires our heart this morning. This kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not about what you observe with your eyes. It's not about, the essence of it is not the externals. The essence of it is the internals. I'm going to tell you what happens when the King of Kings reigns in our heart. You're going to see everything from the inside out be transformed. You're going to see it manifested and evident on the outside. He is my King. I'm thankful for everyone on this, the face of this earth, that has a testimony that He is my King. But I'm going to tell you, it's not enough to say that He's my King. It's not enough to say that I'm a Christian. For me to truly say, "Lord, Thy kingdom come," it means I turn it all over to Him. Too many people that are saying that today, the reality of their daily lives shows that they are not submitting themselves unto this King. They're not yielding and allowing this King to reign in their heart and life. Because you know what it'll produce when He does? It's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. And the prophecy said that He would reign in righteousness. The angel said it was fulfilled, that He would establish His kingdom in righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, thank God. That is the essence, that is the fruit of this kingdom working and reigning in our hearts and in our lives, and all the work of righteousness. The work of this King working and reigning on the throne of my heart. Isaiah said its effect is peace and quietness forevermore. We can have peace in our hearts right here, right now, in the middle of a tumultuous world, in the middle of gross darkness. We can have peace right here because you know who sits inside? You know who reigns? The Prince of Peace. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He can reign right here, right now, and today. And for another time, the day is coming when this kingdom will be delivered up unto the Father. And in that day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Every single soul will recognize in that day. I didn't recognize it maybe in life. The opportunity's passed. But I see it so fearfully clear now. He truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank the Lord that He can reign within our hearts right now. You pray for me.